We open our Bibles this morning in 1 John chapter 1. First epistle of John chapter 1, commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word. Never lose sight of Jesus. God grant we'll ever see him. And even as we gather here this morning, that we will view him face to face. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's keep our Bibles open before us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning, and we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, our God, our Father, for the book that's open before us. And we pray that thou wilt lead us by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt guide us into all truth, and grant that, our God, that everything that we say this morning will be of thee. We pray that thou wilt turn our eyes afresh unto the Savior, and grant that, our God, that we will get a full view of Christ, face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face, what will it be? And, O God, we thank thee for those that have that sweet assurance that one day they shall see thee face to face and tell the story saved by sovereign grace. And yet, our God, we pray that even this morning, that some man, woman, young person, boy or girl may come by saving faith to Christ and rest alone upon the finished work of his cross. We claim the power of thy Spirit. We claim the covering of the blood. And we ask of thee that this day that our hearts may be stirred within us. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. We continue our study this morning in the book of First Epistle of John. In these opening verses that are in this chapter number 1. We did look in our study already at the pen man. We saw that John was the pen man. And that he wrote to convince the sinner, to confirm the saints, and to comfort the suffering in the 5 books that he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Then we were looking at the purpose. And as we were looking at the purpose of the writing of this book, we were finding, indeed, we have the answer to our question, what is the purpose? Right in the book itself. Because he says, these things have I written unto you. And we have a clear understanding of what the purpose is of the book. There is that cheerful note that your joy might be full. He wanted the people of God to have the fullness of joy in Christ. And then he said, these things are right I unto you, that ye sin not. In other words, he was desiring that the children of God would walk in the path of holiness and in the path of consecration unto the Lord, wholly consecrated unto the Lord. And then thirdly, we found that he said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. In other words, he gave a caution. He gave a warning to those unto whom he was writing, because there were those that would seek to seduce them or deceive them or to lead them astray and to lead them into false teaching and into false doctrine. And then finally, we found the purpose of the book was there in chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so we find that there was a confidence that was nurtured here. Can we know that we have eternal life? And I believe with all my heart that the answer is very simple, and it is very plain. God wants his children to know that they're his. God wants us to have the sweet and blessed assurance that we are the children of God. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You see, the teaching of God's Word is intended to remove ignorance and to give us knowledge. It's intended to take away our doubts and therefore take away our fears. God wants you to know that you're saved, that you're in Christ, that you're born again of the Spirit, that you're bound for heaven. My friend, what a tragedy if you were traveling through life and not know where you're going at the end of the journey, not know that you're bound for heaven. Hymn writer says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The knowledge and the knowing that your sins are forgiven and the assurance that you're bound for heaven, it's a foretaste of heaven. It's a little foretaste of what is on before us. You know, there are four things that are unfolded here concerning eternal life. Just for a moment, can I draw your attention in chapter 5, verse number 11, it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." First of all, this eternal life is the gift of God. In Romans chapter 6, 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Can we know that we have eternal life? Yes, we can. How do we know? Because it is a gift of God. We take it and we receive it as a gift. This is the record that God hath given to us. He has given to us. Listen, my friend, by faith we have received the greatest gift of all, which is eternal life. And God hath given, not one day will give to us, but hath given to us eternal life. It's the gift of God. The second thing about eternal life is this. Not only is it a gift of God, but it belongs to those who are Christ's. Notice in verse 11 again, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." In other words, this life that is spoken of, this is eternal life, it belongs to those who are Christ's. "He that hath the Son hath life, as many as received Him." The Word of God says, "To them give He power to become the sons or the daughters of God." And so it belongs, eternal life belongs to those that are in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Can you honestly and gladly say, "I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory." And so we find today that this eternal life is a gift of God. It belongs to those who are in Christ. And thirdly, it's our present possession. It's not something we're going to get somewhere down the road or by some other time. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye" what? "Have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Ye have it. You have it right now. I'm not waiting until I get to heaven to know whether I've got eternal life or not. Praise God, I know I have it now. Because it has been given to me as a free gift of God, friend, purchased in the coinage of the precious blood of Jesus. And right now, it is my present possession. I have got it. That's why that there's nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, and there's nothing will be able to take me from that love of Christ. You see, the Bible says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life." Here's a gift I give. And then it says, "And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." That's the security of the person who is truly in Christ, the one who is truly born of God, the one who is truly a child of God. None, not man, woman, devil, demon of hell can take us out of the hand of the Lord. It's not my hold on Him that keeps me safe, but praise God, it's His hold on me that keeps me both safe and sure. I'm safe and sure for all eternity. And praise God, I'm safe and sure in life because it says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. But then there's just one last thing, could I say, before I move on about this point, the purpose, the final purpose of why the book was written. That purpose is the confidence that's nurtured. We know that we have Christ and we know we have eternal life. There are distinctive signs and the marks of that life. There are distinctive signs and marks of that life. And I believe, just very simply, there are three, could I just mention. First of all, if you turn to chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And here is a mark, a distinctive mark, a distinctive sign that you have eternal life. It is a righteousness which has been imputed or reckoned to you and given to you, and a righteousness which is then manifested in the life. You see, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And friend, if there is not the distinctive mark of being in Christ, in other words, if there's not the evidences of the grace of God. Now it is, I was speaking to a brother the other evening, and we were talking about the evidences of the grace of God in his particular life, and I was speaking about what God was saying and what God was doing with me. God's not finished with us. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. But there has to be the evidences of the grace of God in your life, friend. And the tragedy is this. There are people today, and they have a profession, and yet there are no marks of the grace of God, that their lives are different. And friend, all they have is a profession without a genuine possession. And if a person has only profession without genuine possession, then there's not the evidences of the grace of God and the evidences that they're new creatures in Christ. Why? Because they're not new creatures. And if you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, there will be distinctive marks and evidences of the working out of that grace of God in your life. And here it is here in verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness, here is a working out of righteousness in your life, is born of him. The evidences of the grace and the working of God in your life, friend, it is a life that is a life of holiness. And friend, we could not stress it too much this morning. There is a necessity for a holy life. And that not only will be a necessity, that will be an evidence of what God has done in your heart and the new nature which has been given to you. Because if there is no evidences of the working of God in your life, then, my friend, there's something seriously wrong. And so there's righteousness. And then if you turn to chapter 3 in verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And here's another distinctive sign and marking of the grace of God and the outworking of God in your life. It is Christian love. It is a Christian love. It says here, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." And if there is not the evidences of the love in your heart, a love not only for Christ, but a love for Christians, or the love for those who are in Christ. And so we find here, I believe, is a second evidence of the work of the grace of God in a person's life. And so there's righteousness and there's love. And then, of course, there is faith, because chapter 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And so it is faith, and the evidence of faith, and the distinctive witness of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love." These three, the greatest of these is love. But friend, there's faith, and there is hope, and there is love. And faith is a necessity, because without faith it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now we'll come to the exposition of that later on in our study in 1 John, but I'm just pointing out these things as we're passing through the Scriptures. And so, notice what it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And that brings us back to the very theme of the book. That brings us back to the very person of the book. We've talked about the pen man. We have talked about the purpose, now we come to the person. And it brings us right back to Christ. All that we have and all that we are this morning, those who are saved, is in Christ. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. But Christ liveth in us. And that brings us back to the beginning of the book. Let's go to chapter 1 again. And let's try and find out just exactly the person. John, you'll notice, doesn't go into the introduction. He just goes immediately into the message. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. John immediately points the believers to Christ. He wants them to see Jesus. Not to see Him, to see Christ. I was thinking, remember the Greeks came to Philip one day? And they said to Philip, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Andrew was there, and Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew said, "Listen, the Greeks, they want to see Jesus." And Andrew and Philip went to Jesus, and they told Jesus what the Greeks wanted. They wanted to see Christ. And I believe, friend, this morning, that's the one we need to see. He's the one that we need to get our gaze upon. He's the one that needs to take our whole thoughts this morning. We need to meditate upon Him, for He is lovely, and He is pure, and He is holy, and He is without sin. Every apostle in their writings has a key word. I think if you're saying concerning Paul, I suppose the word that you could say is key in Paul's writings is the word faith. If you read the book of Peter, the letters of Peter, you'll find that probably the word, the key word that sits out in his letters is the word hope. The apostle of hope. When we come to James, I suppose James' book deals with works. And that's important. Again, the evidence of the work of God in your heart. We're not saved by works, but it's a salvation that works. Faith without works is dead. But when we come to John, if you could take the key word in John, the word would be life. Over and over again, he talks about life, and it is the epistle's burden, indeed the ministerial burden of John, to open up the theme, the word of life. Notice what it says there in verse 1. We have looked upon, we have handled with our hands of the word of life. And so we find that John seeks to dwell and open up the theme, the word of life and the revelation of life. And he seeks to get men and women to see Jesus, because He is life indeed. There are some things that I want us to notice here in this opening verse, these opening verses. First of all, John knew that Jesus was a real person, the eternal one. He is the eternal one. Let's read it again. That which was from the beginning. He is the eternal one. You know, John, when he was opening his gospel, said, "In the beginning was the Word," or "In the beginning the Word was." And what he was saying there in the gospel, he's pointing to the fact that the Word was in existence before the Word was created. In the beginning, the Word was. Here in 1 John chapter 1, he's saying something else. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And what he is emphasizing here is this fact, that Christ was in existence before He was manifested. Before He was manifested. You see, Jesus Christ existed before He was born of the Virgin. He was with the Father before the Word was. Turn back to John's Gospel. It's amazing just how John's Gospel seems to open all of these things. And of course, it's linked to 1 John. But John's Gospel, chapter 16. In verse 28 it says, John 16, verse 28, I came from the Father. I came from the Father. And I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He says, I came from Him. You see, He didn't start at the virgin birth. The Lord Jesus Christ existed before He was manifested. He was manifested here in this world whenever they looked upon Him. He was born of the virgin. And our eyes have seen Him. And we have beheld Him. And they said, we handled Him. But before they did all of that, Jesus Christ, before He was manifested, He existed. He was with the Father before the world was. He says, I came from the Father. And I'm coming to the world. And that's the second thing. Not only was He with the Father, but He came into the world. He came down from heaven. John chapter 3, verse 13, it says these words. It says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And so therefore we see here clearly that Christ existed before He was born of the Virgin, before He was manifested in this earth. We're not going into it this morning, but we have looked upon the names of God. And all the names and titles of God were applied to not only the Father, not only the Holy Spirit, but also to Jesus Christ. For example, Jehovah. Jehovah God, the great I Am. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, it tells us there it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth. And it says in Jeremiah, chapter 3, in verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Sekenu. One of the compound names of God. Jehovah, that's the primary name, the compound name, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Revealing God is not only the one who is well able to meet man's need, but praise God, the need that He meets is righteousness that man has not of himself. We find in Isaiah chapter 9, it says His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. There we find once again the names that's attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He came from the Father. He was with the Father. He came from the Father. He is the timeless one. In Psalm 90 verse 2, it tells us there in this lovely Psalm, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Or Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place, rather, in all generations. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He's the everlasting God. When we come to the forming of the world and the earth, we see that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelt there in sweet unity and harmony. In the book of Job, in the chapter, Job, we read in chapter 8, the book of Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, turn with me because I want to read some verses here. Because I think this is important for us to understand the timeless one, Jesus Christ, before He was manifested, before He was born of a virgin, He was, He is, and ever shall be. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 23, let me read these words. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. What as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of this earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. He's the timeless one. He is the eternal one. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abram was, I am. Not I was. Not I will be. Not I used to be. He says, before Abram was, I am. And so we find that he was present before creation. He was present during creation. He is ever present. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. He is the eternal one. There never was a time that he was not there. There never will come a time when he is not there. He is co-eternal with the Father. He is co-equal with the Father. He is co-existent with the Father. And John knew this one, the Word of Life. He said, yes, he's the real Christ. He is really Christ, the eternal one. But then he goes on a step further. Not only is he eternal one from all eternity, he is the evident one. Because that's what he says in 1 John chapter 1. He is the evident one. Because speaking there, he tells us in this first chapter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. He is not only the eternal one, he is the evident one. In other words, John's talking about his personal knowledge of Christ. He's real. He's really and truly God. But he's really and truly man. The God-man, Christ Jesus. Notice how he puts it. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen, and we've looked upon, and which our hands have handled. Notice the steps. Notice that. But let me say something. Seeing is more than hearing. And handling is more than seeing. There are steps here. He says, listen, John is speaking not only for himself. He said he is real. He's real. This man is real. Jesus Christ is real. He said, listen, we have heard him. We have seen him. We have looked upon him. We have handled him. He's talking about the evident one. John's reminding us here that the eternal one became flesh. And he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. Nobody could argue John out of Jesus, knowing Jesus, because he said, listen, I've seen him. And I've heard him. And I've looked upon him and I've handled him. And then he says, we have. He says, and so have you. My friend, I have not heard him with the natural ear. I have not with mine eyes looked upon him. Oh, I've heard him with the ear of faith. And I have seen him with the eye of faith. But John was able to write to these believers and he said, listen, brethren. He says, that which was from the beginning, the eternal one. But he's not only the eternal one. Listen, he is the evident one. Because we have heard him, seen him, we have looked upon him, and our hands have handled him.
He had a personal encounter with Christ. And friend, that's what's important this morning. I believe there are people in the service and you've heard about Christ, but you've never really heard Him. You've heard about Him, but you don't know Him. You don't know Him personally. You have not had a personal encounter with Christ. I'll tell you this. If you have a personal encounter of Christ with Christ, He'll not be a disappointment. You see, the Bible says, and that's why there are people that could sit here in this service this morning and, friend, not have one clue what I'm speaking of. And maybe it's not even entering through your ear. Because humanly speaking, left to man, there is no beauty that they should desire Him. With a natural eye, you see no beauty in Jesus. Your eyes are taken up with the world. You're taken up with the present. You're taken up with the things around you. And as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, friend, you see no beauty in Him. But this is what it says. Unto them that believe, He's precious. Is that the difference? Unto them that have a personal knowledge of Christ. The hymn writer says, have you been to Jesus with the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I was thinking, you know what John wrote here. He said in verse 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, what a blessing. What a blessing. It must have been wonderful to sit in the presence of the Savior Himself and to hear Him speak. No one ever painted a picture, friend, with such authority or with such oratory of speech than the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the parables? How amazing those parables are as He tells the story. And He paints the scene just before you. Oh, to have sat in the very presence of Christ, friend. Yes, they heard Him. They not only heard about Him, but they actually heard Him. And you know what we are exhorted today to do, friend? We're exhorted to hear Him. We're exhorted to hear Him too. In Luke chapter 9, in the verse 35, it was the Mount of Transfiguration. And after Peter said, you know, let us make 3 tabernacles, he says, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. In verse 34 of chapter 9, it says this, and while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. Oh, that today that you and I would have an ear that's tender and an ear that's open to hear the Lord. Do you remember what little Samuel said when he was instructed by old Eli? And Samuel went back to his bed and he said this, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Is your ear sensitive to what God's saying today? Are you saying in your deep, in the depths of your heart, have you been telling the Lord this week, Lord, speak to me. Lord, talk to me. I want to hear you. They heard Him. Now she said, listen, we have heard Him. We have heard Him. And they did. They heard Him preach the Sermon on the Mount. They heard Him when they asked Him the question, teach us to pray. They heard Him said, after this manner, pray ye. They heard Him whenever He stood up in the boat and He said to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. They heard Him after the resurrection, before He was taken up into heaven, when He blessed them. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world, He commissioned them. and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, they heard him. And there on the cross, John was standing under the shadow of the tree and he heard him. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, that we would hear his voice today. Oh, that every time we come to this book, friend, that we will come with an open heart and say, Oh God, Oh blessed Lord, speak to me. Oh, that I would hear your voice. Have you heard him, friend? We sing the hymn, I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Does he? And he tells me that I'm his own. Oh, the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known. The worldling doesn't know that joy, friend. The worldling doesn't understand that. Why? Because the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. John says we have heard him, but notice what he says. Not only have we heard him, we have seen him. And then he says, we have looked upon him. You see, listen, is that repetition? No, it's not. Let me tell you, you could see something and not look upon it. You say, preacher, that's stupid. Not at all, friend, it's not. You could see something with a passing glance. But when you look upon it, that's a fixed gaze. And what they said here, John says, listen, all we have seen him. You see, the Son of God became a man. He humbled himself and became a man. He took the flesh, bone of our bone, and flesh of our flesh. We have seen him. But they not only saw him, they gazed upon him. It was a fixed, it was a purposeful look. In other words, they studied him. Studied him. What did the Greeks say? We would see Jesus. Friend, I asked you this morning, has your view of Christ just been a passing glance? Have you given him a passing glance? Or by faith, if you fixed your eyes upon him? Have you beheld him? Have you seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? He's altogether lovely, is he? For the man that fixes his gaze and the woman that fixes her gaze upon the Son of God, friend, and sees with the eye of faith, I want to tell you this, he is the lovely one, the spotless, and the pure, and the holy Son of God. Oh, that we might behold him. You know, that's what we'll do one day. That's what we'll do one day. We'll set our eyes upon him. We'll see him, not with the eye of faith any longer, but thank God face to face. And this is what the psalmist says, Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Do you know what he says? He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We have seen and looked upon, but notice finally, we've handled. What does that mean? They touched with intent. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ asked them to do. That's what he said to, you remember Doubting Thomas? He says, listen, handle me. Handle me. Don't be afraid to touch me. He said, come on, put your finger into the nail prints. And come on, examine the side.
Did you know? Handle me and see.
For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me have. What John's saying is this, listen. This Savior that he's presenting, friend, is no hallucination. He's no imagination. He's the real Christ. He's the real Son of God. He heard him. He saw him. He looked or scrutinized him. He touched or investigated him. He's the real Christ. You know, there's much heresy. Time's away this morning. But there's much heresy that goes about when it comes to the lovely person of Christ. There are those that deny the humanity of Christ. There are those that deny the deity of Christ. Let me tell you. He's God, a very God. He became man, a very man. The God-man, Christ Jesus. He's not half man and God. He's not half God and man. Jesus was real man. He says, handle me. He said, I left the Father. I stepped out of the glory. He humbled himself and entered into the womb of a woman. He was born flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. And one day he went to the cross and they nailed his body to the tree and they put a spear through his side. His heart was broken. His blood was shed. That's the real Jesus. Why did he do it, friend? That you and I might have eternal life. That you and I may never perish. That you and I will never go to hell. That you and I will never be lost. That you and I can know what it is to have life for all eternity. A life that will never end. That death itself cannot stop. That the grave itself cannot destroy. But a life which is eternal. And I'm glad I've got it today. Through Jesus. You see, John's saying, listen, all that we have and all that we are, it's in Christ. Oh, get your eyes upon him this morning. Young man, young woman, mum or dad, there is a desire in my heart above any other. Forget the people sitting around you. And turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And by faith, rest your soul in him. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, I thank thee with all my heart that thou hast given unto us, the sons of man, the privilege of becoming the sons and the daughters of God. Now we know in part, but then shall we know, even as also we are known. Oh God, I pray that even this morning, that someone will turn by faith to Christ and receive the lovely Lord Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. Separate us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Put upon us thy favor.
Bless the service this evening in thy will. And O God, may thy power fall. May conviction come. May salvation again visit this house. In Jesus' name.